was once. I know it. I really struggled with always trying to earn something, always trying to do enough, you know, read enough, pray enough, do enough. And God has just, over the years, there's been times in my life where, you know, maybe I missed I had a prayer, I was going to pray, but I didn't get in there. And so, and don't misunderstand me, I pray every day, but some, I like to take time to pray, just stop my life and pray. But I pray every day. I mean, I'm sure you do also. I mean, don't you talk to God just walking around, just, you know, you just, but the thing is, if you're not careful, our adversary will try to condemn us because you didn't pray enough, or you didn't read your Bible enough, or you didn't do this enough, or you didn't do that. And you know what? The Lord has always has trained me in this reality that, you know, just because I didn't read as much as I thought I would today or whatever, doesn't mean I forgot what I know. You know, I still know what the Word says, and I can still bring it up, and I can still, because it's really what I feel like the Lord ministered to me was, it's not how much you read, it's how much you know. You know what I mean? It's how much is written on your heart. You know what I mean? And so over the year, and don't misunderstand me, you can't get it written on your heart if you don't read it. You got to know it. You know, you got to put it in there. But the reality of it is, God wants it written on our hearts. So it's always present. It's always there. And you can always call upon it at any time and at any moment. And I tell you, that's a wonderful blessing to be able to just call upon the Word of God and the things of God at any time, any moment. And He's that ever-present help. Amen? And I am so grateful for that. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Genesis 8. We read this the other day, but you know me. I want to read it again. We've been talking about sowing and reaping, you know, and being fruitful, our lives being fruitful. And, you know, whether we want to admit it or not, our life is the product of decisions we've made. I mean, it is what it is. Amen. When you get married, that's a decision that you made. That's a choice that you made. Whether, you know, whatever it is, and having children is a choice. And somebody might say, "Well, I wasn't planning to have a children." Yeah, but God is not mocked. What you sow, you reap. You know. And so it was. It came down to choice. It came down to decisions that we made. And so if we're going to be really honest in our lives, then we understand that we reap what we sow. We reap what we put it out. What we put into our lives is what we're going to reap. And so it's very important that we sow the seed that's going to create what we want, the kind of life we want. But in Genesis 8, and it's right after the flood, and Noah and them had just gotten off the ark, and they had built an altar to God. And in verse 22, it says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease." So, we know that in the natural, without a doubt, that's true. That as long as the earth remains, there's going to be a seed time and a harvest time. Amen. And I kind of play with the word, you know, seed time and harvest, because sometimes it's in that time of that place called time that we can get discouraged, or we can not hold fast to the things of God, and we let our hearts become discouraged, and we let our minds become wearied, and then we say things and we do things that lead to things we really don't want in our life, or we end up saying something that then we spend our time confessing our sin. You know, we want to get past it. And so we want to know that, yeah, we're going to sow seed, but there's going to be a period of time before the harvest comes. But the Bible teaches us that the harvest will come. And our lives are fruitful. The question is it fruitful in the way we want it to be? And so, to me, that's what it comes down to. So go over to Galatians again, chapter 6, and we're going to read those verses, and then we'll move on to some new scriptures. Tonight, I want to talk to you about two types of seed. There's the seed of the kingdom of God, and then there's the seed of the world. And that's the way it is. There's two types of seed. And if you grew up in a standard home, and you went to a traditional school, and you maybe went to a university or a college, and then you went out into, and you weren't a Christian, or even if you were a Christian, you learned how to sow the seed of the world. You were taught. You were taught how to do it. What the world holds valuable, they taught you that. And what's interesting is what the world holds valuable can be changed. We've seen that, especially a lot in the last few years. What was held as traditional has now become, you know, non-accepted. You know, they want to train us in a new way. And so we need to understand that there's two types of seed, and that is the seed of the kingdom of God and then the seed of this world. And I don't think that everybody out there in the world is, you know, they're not demon-possessed or evil, but we are very carnal. And we know to be carnal means to be ruled by your flesh. You know, the word carnal comes from the word we get carne, or the Mexican carne asada. It means fleshy or earthly, okay? And when we sow nothing but earthly seed, we're going to get earthly things. That's how it is. The Bible tells us that every seed bears after its own kind, right? I'm not much of a gardener and never been very successful at it, but I've never planted watermelons and got cucumbers. You know, that's never worked, you know. If I want watermelon, I have to plant watermelon, you know. If I want cucumbers, I got to plant cucumbers. I can't plant cucumbers and hope for watermelon, you know what I mean? And sometimes we do that in life. We plant carnal seed and we want a spiritual harvest. We want a kingdom harvest. Well, that isn't how it works. And now I don't want you to misunderstand me. There's a lot of good people, kind people, nice people that are sick and that you might know whose lives can be very chaotic and confusing, and you know, and yet when you talk to them, they're nice people. There's people I've known over the years that there's always something going on in their life. You know, there's always something going on. There's always confusion. There's always stuff going on. And yet, I consider them nice people, right? I mean, when you get around them, they're polite and they're kind to you or nice to you. But the truth of it is, something is creating this. Now, I don't want you to know, I live in a fallen body. What I mean is, my body's not been redeemed yet, okay? I believe that my body is subject to sickness. I don't believe you believe for sickness. I believe it comes. I believe the believing has to be against it. See, and for many of us, and I shouldn't say that, for some, we don't even really think about it until we're sick. And if you're already sick, you're behind the eight ball. You know what I mean? You're behind. If you're in debt, you're behind if you're believing to be out of debt. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. You can be in debt, change your ways, sow good seed, and God can bring you out, right? And we believe that for anything. But I don't want to live my life behind. I want to live my life sowing my life's future with seed today's seed is going to give me a life that I want to live as I grow into the future. And so it's important to me that I want to sow good seed. I don't want to wait until my wife walks in and says, I've had enough of you. I've seen that over the years. And usually when a woman comes to the place when they come in for counseling, usually it's already over. I've never had one really come in and it changed anything. It was almost like they came in with the attitude, I'm going to sit through this, and when I'm done, I'm out of here. But the guy, he's promising to do everything from the dishes to the laundry to rub her feet every night if she'll just change, and he'll last about 2 weeks. And then he'll be back being the same old character that he was. See, because we're not sowing the seed that's going to create the marriage we want. There was a reason when God said this. He said for a believer not to yoke themselves to an unbeliever. There was a reason for that. Because an unbeliever is going to sow unbeliever seed. And if you're a believer and you're yoked to an unbeliever, you're going to have to deal with the fruit. No, yes. You're going to have to deal with the fruit. And it's going to create a lot more stress on your life than what God intended. But we have the power to make decisions. Have I offended you already? You know, it's just the way it is. And there's a reason God says what he says. There was a young girl that came to our church. She came to our church for years. And she was going to get married. And the person that she decided that she was going to marry was an unbeliever. And she came to me about doing the wedding. I said, I can't. And I said, because... And her husband was a police officer. So they came over to the house because I wanted to tell him myself why I wasn't going to do the wedding. And I just told him, I said, listen, buddy. I said, God's word says for a believer not to marry an unbeliever. That's what it says. Okay. For me to perform the ceremony is like a person driving the getaway car for the bank robber. I can't do it. I can't drive the getaway car, okay? Now, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not telling you how to live your life. I'm just saying, as for me, God says don't do that. I can't be partaker of it. That don't mean I don't like you. It doesn't mean you're not important to me, that I don't care about you. That is not it. I just care about God and the Word more. Okay, that's all. It's not that I like the guy. He's been a good friend to me, really, over the years. But my point is, when we decide to sow kingdom seed, we get kingdom results. But when we decide as kingdom people to sow non-kingdom seed, we're still going to get the harvest. There's no way around it. You reap what you sow. There's no way around it. So we want to know, we want to sow kingdom seed in our lives. Amen? That's what we want to do. It says, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things, verse 6 of chapter 6 of Galatians, with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will reap. Now, I believe he's saying that if you believe you can sow non-kingdom seed and still get kingdom results, you're deceived. Right? He's saying, don't be deceived. And the adversary wants to deceive us into believing that we can sow certain things and get away with it. But he tells us here, he says, do not be deceived, okay? God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Now, sows to the flesh. Sowing to the flesh means to sow to the carnal side, to carnality. Right? When we choose not to sow God kingdom seed, we'll call it that, we're sowing to our flesh. You know what's funny? I mean, to me, it's neat with God. He made us and he created desires in us. The desire to be loved, the desire to reproduce, the desire. He put desire. Those are God's desires. And he put them in us. But he put them in us to be fulfilled in the context of Scripture, of his guidelines. When we choose to step outside of his guidelines to do these things, we're sowing to the flesh. You understand what I'm saying? But we can take the same desires, keep them within the context of God's word, enjoy the benefits and the blessing of it, and be stand justified before God. Amen. Because the guidelines are not there to keep you from enjoying life. The guidelines are there to protect you. But when we get carnal, ruled by our flesh, we break those kingdom laws, kingdom principles, and we always get, God is not mocked, we reap what we sow. And it amazes me the number of times I've had people sit in front of me in my office or in conversation talking to me about something that's in their life as if they're surprised it's there when they've sown the seed for it. See, that's a deceived person. As believers, we should know the difference between kingdom seed and carnal seed. No, yes. We should know the difference. And I believe we do know the difference, but I also believe that maybe just me, or maybe all of us, at some point, at some time in our life, we have overridden kingdom seed and sowed carnal. Or am I the only one that's done that? Well, I've got a friend. God's not mocked. If we want kingdom life, we got to see it sow kingdom seed. That's how it works. And we can't. And you know, it's amazing to me. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. I am very good about justifying. I'm a good justifier. But it don't change the outcome. It won't change the outcome. All right. But he says, and let us not grow weary. Well, let me back up the verse. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, of the Spirit reaps what? Everlasting life, or the God kind of life. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Have you ever noticed that when you decide to do things God's way, it takes longer? But you can, in the flesh is always looking for the shortcut. When Satan came to Jesus and said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms. He was saying, you won't have to go to the cross. You won't have to purchase it back. I will give it to you. See, Satan's always promising the shortcut that turns into the long cut. Right? That turns into the long way. You know, it's amazing to me how many times people can go around the same bush. You know? And like, this time it's going to work. Probably not. You know? But he says here, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not, one translation says faint, It says, and do not lose heart. And one says, do not faint. Nor another one says, don't draw back. You ever noticed to do things God's way always takes more effort? Takes more patience? It always takes more patience. And so what's the danger? Getting weary. That's why you got to refresh yourself with the Word. You got to refresh yourself with the Holy Spirit. You got to refresh yourself with spending time with God, or you'll get wearied and then you'll start making flesh decisions. No, yes, I've done that. When I left Apple Valley pastoring the church in Apple Valley, I believe now, after all these years, I probably left out of weariness because I let myself get weary. And one thing I've learned over the years is you never want to make decisions when you're tired. Usually you'll make the wrong decision. Because you're looking for the decision of the least resistance. Right? And so we want to learn, he warns us, don't let yourself get wearied in doing good. Right? So you got to keep on sowing the God seed, keep on sowing the kingdom seed. And he says, and in verse 10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And I love how he separates them. He says, do good to everybody, but especially the household of faith. Amen. Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. So if there's two types of seed, there's the flesh seed and then there's the kingdom seed. That's what I'll call it. There's spirit seed, however you want to call it, but I'll call it the kingdom seed. Then we want to know what kingdom seed is. We want to make sure we sow the right seed, because I don't know about you, harvest is important to me, and the older I get, the more important the harvest is to me. Because when you're young, you can plant some bad seed and get over it. The older you get, the more challenging that gets. You know what I mean? It really does. It becomes more challenging. But in chapter 2, and let's look at verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent, I know I'm not saying that right, heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So he's telling us that when we walk rebellious, or we walk in a rebellious, hard-hearted way, we may not experience the judgment today, but if we stay on that course, judgment will come. You know, God don't have to judge you, your actions will judge you. Friend, you keep being rude to your spouse, she's going to say she's had enough. And then you're, why'd this happen to me? Because you got to learn to speak life in your marriage. You got to speak life over your health. You got to speak life over your children. You got to speak kingdom life over those around you. If you speak a lot of death, you're going to get a lot of death. You know, I don't know how else to say it. The Bible, we're going to read it, but the Bible tells us that life and death are in our mouth, is in the power of our tongue. And you know what? I try to understand why my tongue has so much influence in my life and over the world that I'm in. And the only thing I can say is that the world itself was created by God's word. And I don't think everybody believes this, but I believe this. I believe there's a spiritual world. I believe there's another world, a spiritual world. And in that spiritual world, there's God, there's Jesus, there's the Holy Spirit, but there's a Satan, and there's demons, and there's angels, and there's spiritual beings, okay? I believe there's far more spiritual beings out there than we have any. And I believe it's our words that gives authority in that world. If I speak the kingdom of God, it gives God rights in my life. If I speak the kingdom of darkness, it gives the adversary rights in my life. No, I mean, you don't have to agree, but I believe that. And I believe my words is giving authority either to God or it's giving authority to the adversary. That's why when I say our words, it's not about just saying good flowery words so I'm kind or people like me. No, I'm releasing the kingdom of God or I'm releasing the kingdom of darkness. I'm either binding the kingdom of God or I'm loosing the kingdom of God. Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on earth. I don't know how any other way to bind something or to loose something than with words. I don't know any other way to do it. And so my words carry weight. And when we frivolously talk and say things, you know, Kathy and I, we were talking about this yesterday, how that sometimes we'll say things like, well, everybody does that. Well, everybody doesn't. See, we don't have any boundaries on our vocabulary. All men, all women, all white people, all black people, all, you know, we don't even know them. You know, everybody in government's rotten. Yeah, I mean, that's not true. There are good Christian people involved. If it wasn't, we'd have a bigger mess than we have. And if we all believe that all people are rotten in government, then all we can ever have is a rotten government. Because we're not believing for anything else. Now, don't misunderstand me. I've said plenty. I'm not down. I'm not picking on nobody. I'm just saying we say things, and it's like it scared me to death. Okay. My feet are killing me. You know, we say things like we talk a lot about death and killing and, you know, all these things. And I always, almost every time I get challenged, well, I don't think it's that important what I say. Okay, I'm not fighting. I'm not here to fight. But God is not mocked. Sunday I ministered, not really along this line, but another line, but I came to the end of my message, and I made a statement. And you know me, I can't quit without probably going too far. But I made a statement. I said, listen, you are going to build your life, and I'm going to build mine. And if you build a crappy life, you get to live in it, not me. I'm going to go home and live in the life that I build. That don't mean I don't care. That don't mean I don't love people. But I have no control. You can go home and say anything you want. You can go home and do anything you want. I've had people come into church acting one way just to find out they're using drugs at home. I've had people come to our church and act a certain way and find out that he was sexually abusing his own children. I've had people sit in my church and you just like we're getting away with something. We're not getting away with nothing. It's all going to come out. It's all going to be exposed. It's all going to, because the seed, when it's in the ground, you don't know what it is. You can't see it. But it will grow. And one day it will produce fruit and everyone will see. You can come down here and pretend like you have a good marriage, but one of these days, you'll be getting a divorce, and we'll all know the truth. It wasn't what you tried to convince us all that it was. So my advice is change the seed. But the bottom line is, you're going to live with the seed and the life you live, and I'm going to do the same. God's no respecters of persons. And God, I don't know, I'll read the scripture, not tonight, but you know, it's over in Deuteronomy, and I think it's chapter 8. But he says, I set before you life and death. Choose life. If you're confused, choose life, right? And we choose life or death every day. It's not a, you know, there's dramatic choosing life. If you're playing Russian roulette with a gun, you're choosing life or death. But that's not how most of us are living, all right? We're choosing either to speak life over our families or to speak death. We're either speaking life over our jobs or we're speaking death over our jobs. We're speaking life over our health or we're speaking death over our health. It's up to us. And don't misunderstand me. When you have symptoms in your body and you're experiencing difficulty, that's a hard time to speak life to a situation that seems to be dead. Go back to Romans 4, right? Where it talked about Abraham. It said that he staggered not at the promise of God. God promised him that he would be the father of many nations and that it would be through Sarah. And now she's 90 years old and there ain't no way Sarah's having children. I mean, there's no way he's having children. And it said, but he became fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And it said, he considered not his own body now dead, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, the very thing that was stopping them from having children, he couldn't consider it. He didn't say deny it. He said, don't consider it. And he said, he became fully persuaded that God was able to perform what he had promised. That's the struggle, isn't it? Becoming fully persuaded that God is able to perform what he has promised in a difficult moment. Friends, it's easy when everything's good. I mean, it's easy to preach healing and health and sound when you feel good, but what about when you don't? It's easy to get up here and say, God meets all my needs when you got money, but what about when the ends don't meet? The week's longer than the check, you know? Then say, my needs are met, not for any other reason other than God said it. He promised. And his promise is true. See, that's what faith does. Faith says what God says, even in difficult circumstances, right? But look what it says here, verse 6. It says, let me back up a little bit. It says, treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Who will render to each one according to what? His deeds. So our deeds have an impact on what comes into our life, okay? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, right, seeks glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what happens? Indignation and wrath. I mean, this is New Testament, isn't it? It says indignation, tribulation, and anguish. I know a lot of Christians that have a lot of tribulation and a lot of anguish in their lives. That, you know, what it said here, it says eternal life to those who by patience, and patience means to keep doing the right thing when it's difficult. To just keep doing the right thing. When there's pressure on you to not do the right thing. When there appears to be a shortcut, an easier way, but to just keep doing the right thing. I mean, I remember when Sandy and I first got married and we had both been tithers. Like I said, when she was going to beauty school, she was getting, I think, $190 a month from the government for her to live on while she was going to beauty school. And she would give $19 a month tithe and $1 for an offering. God didn't say I had to give a lot. He just said, be faithful with what you got. That's all he said. But she was faithful. And then I was working sometimes on the weekends. I'd get called to go out and do some manual labor through a employment thing because I was going to school at the time. And I'd go out on the weekends on Saturday and I'd work and then I'd get paid for the day. But I made sure I would bring my tithe off of that $50 or whatever it was and sew it in the air. So we made a decision that we were going to be givers. And then we got married. And we tithed from the day we got married on. We tithed. We brought a tenth of our income and we gave it to God. And there was times when it didn't appear the ends were going to meet. And how are we going to make it? And there's not enough. There's not enough. And I know some people will say you shouldn't tithe, but we did. We just stayed faithful and we just kept tithing. And when I was making a couple hundred a week, you know, we would tithe on that. Or we would something come into our life, you know, we'd tithe on that. And I remember when we'd file for income tax and we'd get money back. And some people would say, oh, you've already paid your taxes. You've already tithed on that. No, my Bible says increase. And I felt like we had increase. So we'd tithe on that. And we never have tithed on our net. We've always tithed on our gross. I always had the attitude, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you what I did. I always had the attitude, I'm not going to put God after the government. I'm putting God first. And over the years, we've watched, I'm not going to mislead you. We didn't throw $50 in the offering and by Monday we had $500. That's not how it worked for us. We just stayed faithful. And our income grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it got back. And then we went through times of a slump. Now what are we going to do? Are we going to turn on God? Are we going to blame God? Or are we going to say, God, why'd you let this happen to me? No, we just kept our focus on God, and we know he's faithful to his word, and just kept on giving and doing our part. And what happened? And we came out to a better place through patience. Through faith and patience, they inherited the promise. And I consider my life, and I know maybe for some of you, but I consider my life blessed. I consider Sandy and I blessed. But it's been God. I mean, it's just been 44 years of just being consistent. And I'm not saying we did everything perfect or didn't. And that's the good thing about God is he's not looking for perfection. He's looking for obedience. Sometimes I'm not trying to say we were perfect. I'm just saying we were committed to the things of God. Y'all good? But you got to decide what you're going to do. And there's going to be pressure on you at times to not. Right? There'll be times when there's pressure on you to not. It says in verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness and indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. Now, don't think of evil as you didn't shoot nobody. You didn't commit. What does Hebrews 3 and 4 say evil is? Everyone ought to know this. That's right. An evil heart of unbelief. God calls unbelief evil. And isn't unbelief usually the cause of all disobedience? We don't trust God to keep his word in our lives. But he says, on everyone, of every soul of man who does evil, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. In other words, nobody's getting out of this. But listen to this. Glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Now, I don't know about you, but of that all, it says, but glory, honor, and to me, the greatest one of it all is peace. To get up in the morning and have peace in my life. So, and he says to do good. Let me see if I can find this. Go or move towards Thessalonians. I'll tell you which one here in a minute. It's not in my notes there, Scotty. But this is a real interesting scripture. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, let's start with verse 3. I'm going to read quite a bit. We'll just read down in it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3.
We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows what? So our faith should be growing, right? And the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endured, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of what? The kingdom of God. Now, when I hear that, counted worthy of the kingdom of God, what I'm hearing is, do I live a life that properly represents the kingdom of God? Right? Or do I just look like more like the world? Do I just look like everybody else? But he said here, he said, manifest of righteous judgment, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. In other words, living godly should create a little pressure on you. You know, I guess one of the things that's been a blessing in my life is I really don't care what people think. And because of that, it saved me a lot of, do you like me? You don't like me? You don't. I'm so bad, I think, why wouldn't you like me? I'm unlikable. Now, not everybody agrees with me. But the point is, I can't spend my life being concerned what everybody's thinking. I need to be living a worthy life of the kingdom of God. You understand what I'm saying? It's not about what somebody thinks or don't. Remember when Jesus preached to the disciples and he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no place in me, no part in me. And the Bible says, and many of those who followed him left. They said, this is a hard saying. How can anybody do this or believe it? And then he turns to the disciples and he says to them, will you leave me? Now, Jesus didn't call the company that helps rebuild his reputation, you know, get people back. No, he didn't do that. And he turned to his disciples and he said, will you leave me? And I love what Peter said. He looked at Jesus and he says, to whom shall we go? He didn't say where. To whom shall we go? For you are the one that has the words of eternal life. You know why some people never really succeed? Is because they keep running to some place instead of running to Jesus. If I go to this church, if I go to this place, if I go over here, then I'm going. No, it's you come to Jesus. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. Can you receive that? Jesus is the one. Let's verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. So I just say to people, don't mess with me. God will get you. I don't have to get you. God will get you. And look in verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now this is the verse I wanted to read. In flaming fire, now listen to this, taking vengeance on two groups of people. Taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Boom. He says, Jesus comes, he's going to take vengeance on those who don't know God. Okay? But then look what it says. And, which is a conjunction, right, tying the two thoughts together, on those who do not obey the gospel. Now notice that. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said when he returns, there's two groups of people that will receive it. Those who don't know and those who do know but don't obey. That's not preached. I haven't heard that preached. But that's what it says. That's what it says. The reason many of us are not enjoying the life that God really has for us is because we know the gospel, but we don't obey the gospel. We know what God says, but we don't do what God says. And when we don't do what God says, we're sowing seed contrary to the kingdom of God. You know, fear runs the world system. Fear. Faith runs the kingdom of God. Faith is confidence, trust, and reliance upon God, right? A person of faith is a person that believes to the point of obedience. It's not I believe, it's I believe and I do. See, and please just take this with a grain of salt. I believe that physical exercise helps my body. And I believe it so much, I do it. I would say everybody in this room believes what I said. And there's nothing wrong with what you believe. But it's not faith until you take what you believe and you do it. That's what faith does. Faith takes what it believes and does it. I believe God meets all of my needs. Therefore, giving our tithe is easy. There's no struggle. Sandy and I don't write out our tithe check and, oh, God, if you don't do something, we're going to go hungry. No, we believe God will meet our needs. I mean, to me, you believe it and then you do it. See, and don't misunderstand me. It's called mental assent. You mentally assent to something as being true, but it's not the believing of the Bible where you adhere to, trust in, and rely on. And there's a lot of mental agreement in church, but not enough to do nothing with it. That's why we don't inherit. That's why we don't receive. That's why we don't. And friend, I'm not saying that in judgment of anybody. I there's been times in my own life when I don't know how else to put it. I had to try to live by faith before I learned how. Right? First, I had to try and made mistakes. You know, Dr. Price preaches a message called Faith, Foolishness, and Presumption. You can operate in faith, you can operate in foolishness, and you can operate in presumption. People that don't know the word are always operating in presumption. They're trying to get God to do something there's no promise for. The word doesn't say that, so why God has no obligation to perform it? And then foolishness, Jesus warned us of foolishness in the temptation when Satan came to tempt him. If you're the Christ, throw yourself off the temple because the angels will give charge over you and pick you up so your foot doesn't dash again. And Jesus said what? I don't tempt God. And there's a lot of people that try to tempt God. When I was a teenager and living in Barstow, somebody came through the little Foursquare church there and must have preached a long healing or whatever. Well, there was a family there who had a son who was diabetic. And they prayed for him and told that boy, you're healed in Jesus' name. And so the parents took away his insulin. A few days later, he died. That's called foolishness. Listen, friend, if he had received his healing, his body would have rejected the insulin. Now, here's the thing. Let's say Tom was diabetic and I prayed for Tom, and Tom, as a grown man, said, I believe I'm healed and I'm not taking no insulin. That's on him. And if he says that, I'm going to agree with him, believe with him, and stand with him. That's what I'm going to do. But you can't believe for somebody. I mean, what did that kid believe? I mean, he was 14, 15 years old. That was sad. I don't think those parents were evil. I don't think they were mean. I think they were doing the best they could to try to believe. But trying to believe is not. But I had to start trying to believe before I come to a place that I was able to. I don't know if that makes any sense to anybody, But I had to start. But I mean, it's one thing to go without socks. It's something else to fall over dead because you quit taking medication. That's two different things, okay? Now, don't misunderstand me. If I prayed for you and God spoke in your heart and says, you don't need the medication no more, and that was a decision you made, I'm with you, I'll stand with you, I'll believe with you. But I don't come up to somebody else and say, well, if you really believe, you'll just throw that. No, stop that kind of, that's called foolishness. I told somebody this, they were telling me they were living by faith, and I told them this. I said, if you're living by faith, why is it costing me so much? I mean, when your faith starts costing me, I mean, when you're living by faith, but you're coming to me for the answer, you're looking to the wrong person. We're supposed to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. Now, don't misunderstand me. I want to help people, but I want it because God spoke to my heart to help people, not because somebody gets close to me and lets me know, you know, I need $50 or we're going to go under. You know, it's like, but you're living by faith. Now, that's not how faith works. And don't misunderstand me. Sometimes you may have to ask for help, but don't blame it on God. You know what I mean? I've come up short, and it wasn't God. It was me. It was me. So, but my point is, there's two types of people that will be judged. Those who don't know God, and those who don't obey God. Well, I don't want to be found in the second group. I know him, and I want to obey him. Amen? And so I want to sow good seed, sow kingdom seed, sow the things of God, and not make excuses to sow the other kind of seed. So, hey, God's word is true. Heaven and earth can pass away, but my word will come to pass. Amen. And so let's stand.